Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. O Lord, forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Amen. Please rise, and we will say for our last time this week our camp recitation, which I hope you all have in your hand on a blue slip. You can share if you need to. Taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, on this account shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be into one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Please be seated. Father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be into one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Please be seated. So this year at Jacob's Creek, our theme has been the heavenly marriage. And we've spent a lot of time looking at this theme in a variety of different ways. We've talked about the heavenly marriage that exists between a husband and wife. Some of us have talked about the heavenly marriage that exists between faith and charity within us all. This morning, I wanted to close our camp by talking a little bit more about the heavenly marriage that exists between us and the Lord Himself. Okay? Now, one of the things that I think we all know is that the Lord wants to be with us. The Lord wants to dwell with us and be as close to us as He possibly can. And very, very simply, I don't want a complicated answer. Can any of the children tell me why does the Lord want to be with us? Why does He want to be as close to us as He possibly can? Yeah?
To teach us His word.
To teach us His word. That's good. Anybody else?
To guide us through life.
Josiah?
So we can be happy and go to heaven.
To protect us, to love us. Nice.
Yeah.
To be nice to us. And in some ways, all of those answers revolve around the simple answer I'm thinking of, which is that the Lord wants us to be happy. Right? That's why He created you, because He wants to make you as happy, somebody said, as He possibly can. Now, one of the things, though, we are also taught is that if we want to allow the Lord to make us happy, and if we want to allow the Lord to enter into this heavenly kind of marriage with us, we need to choose to approach the Lord as well. The Lord is always inviting us to approach Him. The Lord wants to be near us, but we need to choose to respond to that invitation. So this morning, I want to read a parable from the Gospel of Luke where a man, and it's really the Lord in this parable, has just finished making this wonderful, wonderful supper. Imagine you're working all day, You've put so much effort and time into making this wonderful meal. And then in the story, the Lord goes out, or he sends some people out to invite all sorts of people to come and enjoy this meal with him. What I want you to notice as I read this story is how some people started to make excuses for why they couldn't accept the invitation, for why they couldn't come to this supper. And, however, there were others who chose to accept the invitation. All right? And so for today, I want you, especially though, the kids here, to listen for who it was that actually ended up coming to the Lord's Supper. All right? So who accepts the invitation in this story? Our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And when one of those who sat with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he called servants at the hour of supper to say to them who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now prepared.' And they all as one began to excuse themselves. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I have the necessity to go and see it. I beseech thee, have me excused. I can't come to your supper.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I beseech thee, have me excused.' They couldn't come to the supper. And another said, 'I have married a woman, and therefore I cannot come.' And then that servant, having returned, reported these things to the Lord. Then the householder, being, go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city, to this, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done.' He went out and gathered those people, and there is still room. And the Lord said to the servant, 'Go out then into the highways and the hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be full.'" So here we have this wonderful story of the Lord making this beautiful supper. He sends his servants out to invite people, to tell them that it's ready, it's time to come, and people begin to make excuses for why they can't make it to the supper. Now, on another day, we can talk about those people and what that means. But for the sake of our service this morning, can somebody remind me who it was that actually ended up coming? What kind of people ended up showing up and coming to the Lord's Supper? Yep.
The homeless people.
The homeless.
The blind.
The poor. The poor. That's right. Very good. It says it was the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, as somebody said. Now, we can think to ourselves, well, why were these people the ones who actually ended up coming to the Lord's Supper? And the answer is actually very simple. These people, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, they very simply represent people, hopefully like you and me, who recognize that they need the Lord's help. All right? These are the people, we're told, they represent people who recognize that without the Lord in their life, they are completely blind. They cannot learn anything or anything of what is genuinely true. They represent people who know that without the Lord in their life, they cannot do anything that is genuine. And we're told that they represent people who know that without the Lord in their life, they can't really get rid of all of the evil things and all of the false ideas in their hearts and minds. Does that make sense? So again, these people simply represent, in a general way, those of us who really know that, yep, I need the Lord in my life. And so I'm going to accept to come to this supper. Now, hopefully, all of us on some level fall into that category of people who know we need the Lord in our lives. So here's the next step. If we really do acknowledge that and know that, how do we find the Lord? I know that I need the Lord in my life. I decided that that's something I really need, so I'm going to go and approach the Lord now, okay? Well, where is he? Where do I approach the Lord? Is he in the woods over there? Maybe I'll go look for him over there. Maybe he's up in the solar house. Now, we know that the Lord is really everywhere, right? But there is actually one special place we are taught that we can and should always approach the Lord once we realize that we really need him in our life. Do you know where that is?
The Bible.
The Bible, or the Lord's Word. That's exactly right. If we want to learn to approach the Lord in our life, because we know now we really need him, the place we do it more than anywhere else is through his Word. All right? And there are two ways that we do this that I want to talk with you about this morning. Number one, we approach the Lord through his Word by coming to love the teachings of his Word, or to love the things that the Lord teaches through his church. All right? See, we know that through his church, the Lord provides us with this incredible abundance of truths and teachings, right? About so many wonderful things. But here's the key, and so simple but so important. It's not enough that the Lord provides us with these teachings and with these wonderful truths. We need to take it upon ourselves to love them, to want them in our lives. All right? Now, on one level, does that seem pretty simple to people? Yeah? I hope so. Raise your hand. You love the Lord's truths. Hopefully every hand's going up here. We all love the Lord's truths, right? We have an affection for them. We love the truths that the Lord's church teaches us. However, and listen to this because this is really important, the Lord does point to us that this is sometimes a little bit easier said than really done. Why? Well, because think about it this way. Really, what the Lord is asking us to do is to love the truths of his church and the truths we receive from his Word more than we love our own ideas. Okay? The Lord is asking us to love the truths of his church and the truths of his Word more than you love the ideas of the friends you're sitting next to. The Lord is asking to love the truths of his church and the truths of his Word more than we love and care about the ideas of society and the culture of which we find ourselves a part of. All right? So think about it that way now. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but what if I were to ask everybody to raise their hands who sincerely love the truths of the Lord's church and his Word more than they love their own ideas? Don't do it, but that might be a little bit of a harder, wait a minute, let me think about that one a little bit before I go ahead and raise my hand. All right, so that's number one. If we want to approach the Lord in his Word, we really need to love his truths and his church more than we love our own ideas. And you know, when it comes to a camp like Jacob's Creek, I love to think of this camp as being a place where we are fostering this kind of affection for the Lord's Word. You know, we're all here because hopefully we are trying to love the truths from the Lord's Word more than our own ideas. And again, we're here to share that love and to support each other in that love as well. So the second point here, I'm hoping we can zip through very, very quickly, because Mr. Heinrichs, and I'm sure some of your other teachers talked about this very well. So if we want to approach the Lord in his Word, number one, we have to love the truths in his Word and in his church. But what's the other thing we need to do if we really want to love and approach the Lord in His Word? We have to learn that truth, and then we have to what? Mr. Heinrichs talked about it. I bet a bunch of your teachers did. Yeah? We have to do that truth. That's right. We have to obey it. We have to actually bring it into our lives and live according to it. Because, and again, think back to our whole theme at camp this week. It's only when we love the truth and do the truth that bring about that hearts and minds. And then let me sort of end with this sort of last thought as well, which is, again, very important. When we do this, when we say, okay, I want to, I know I need the Lord in my life. So I am going to, number one, really work on loving the truths of the Lord's church. And then I'm going to really work on doing or living according to the truths of the Lord's church. When we do this, let me ask the kids this again. Whose truth or wisdom ends up being within our hearts and minds? When we do the Lord's word and love the truth from there, whose truth ends up being within our hearts and minds? Is it my truth? Is it your truth, Alana? It is the Lord's truth. And take that a step forward. When we love the truths of the Lord's church, then, important for the adults as well, from that truth, to live a good life from it, then goodness or whose love is also in our hearts and minds. Is it my love? Is it my goodness, Josiah? It is the Lord's goodness and His love. And I think to think about that when we bring about this marriage between good and truth within our own hearts and minds by going to the Word and living according to His Word, we are also being conjoined with the Lord Himself, because then it is again His truth, really, and His goodness that is coming together us and in us and forming that marriage within our own hearts and minds. Now, I want to end our camp this year, though, by reading one more passage from the book Conjugal Love, and we'll end with this. So one of the neat things to think about is that Emanuel Swedenborg, you all know who that is, I hope, servant of the Lord, was granted by the Lord the gift of having his spiritual eyes open. He was able to talk to angels and look throughout the whole spiritual world. And Swedenborg himself learned so many wonderful things about this heavenly marriage that we've been talking about this week. He learned so many wonderful things about the marriage between a husband and wife, the marriage between faith and charity, the marriage between us and the Lord we've just been talking about. However, and this is actually, maybe I'll ask this question of the adults. We always ask the kids questions, so the adults. There's a wonderful passage where as Swedenborg was learning all of these things about the heavenly marriage, he ended up feeling very depressed. He ended up leaving feeling sad and depressed. And does anybody know why he would have left feeling so sad after he had learned so many wonderful things about marriage and the heavenly marriage? Adults, why would he have ended up feeling so sad after learning these things? Rachel? Yeah, exactly. He learned these ideals. He learned this beauty of lovely conjugal. And it was great while he was learning about it, but then he began to reflect and look around in the world he lived in and to really just contemplate the fact that the truths he was learning about really weren't loved by people in the church anymore. And they weren't being lived according to anymore as well. So we're going to end by reading this passage where, again, notice how sad Swedenborg was when he reflected on this fact. But again, don't worry, because it actually ends on a positive note. We're going to see that as Swedenborg felt very sad about these things, the Lord sent an angel to remind him to have hope. to remind him to have hope, because the Lord was now establishing a new church that would do just what we've been talking about this morning, a new church that would begin to love these truths about the heavenly marriage again and live according to them. And so that this love, this heavenly love, this conjugal love, even though, yeah, it didn't look like it existed much in the world today, would be eventually revived by the Lord. So we'll end with this reading from, again, Conjugal Love, number 81. Now the angel said to me, now afterwards I grieved in spirit that marriage, which in ancient times was so sacred, had so wantonly been transformed into adulterous relationships. And the angel said, it is the same with religion today. For the Lord says that at the end of the age, there will be the abomination of desolation foretold of by Daniel, and that there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. The abomination of desolation symbolizes the falsification and loss of all truth. Tribulation symbolizes the state of the church infested by evils and falsities. And the end of the age, of which these things are said, symbolizes the final period or end of the church. So again, Swedenborg was sad because he could see this. He could see that the church was coming to an end. They no longer loved these truths, and they were no longer living to them. This is powerful. The angel then said, the end has now come. Imagine that. They said, the end has now come because no truth remains that has not been falsified. And falsification of truth is spiritual licentiousness, which allies itself with natural licentiousness, because they go together. So there was again Swedenborg's sadness. But then listen to this, and this is the hope we will end our camp with. Now, while we were talking in sorrow about these things, suddenly, and try to imagine this, a burst of light shone about us, dazzling my eyes. I looked up, therefore, and behold, the whole sky above appeared lit up. And we heard a glorification echo across in succession from east to west. Then the angel said to me, the glorification you now hear is a glorification of the Lord on account of his advent. And it is coming from the angels of the east heavens. Moreover, since he understood it all, the angel told me, first, that glorifications and celebrations of the Lord are taken from the Word, because then they come from the Lord, inasmuch as the Lord is the Word, in the sense that he is the essential divine truth in the Word. Then the angel said, specifically now, they are glorifying the Lord and celebrating the Lord with these words. In Daniel, you saw iron mixed with miry clay. They will mix together through the seed of man, but they will not cohere. But in those days the God of heaven will make to rise a kingdom which for ages shall not perish. It shall crush and consume all these kingdoms, while it shall stand forever. After this I was seeing the sound of singing, and deeper in the east I saw a burst of light more brilliant than the first. And I asked the angel what they were glorifying there. The angel said that they were glorifying the Lord with these words from Daniel. I was seeing in the vision of night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. This story, this memorable relation goes on and on about how Swedenborg then kept seeing more flashes of light, more brilliant than the ones before in the heavens, and more of these glorifications of the Lord taken from the scriptures. So we'll close by skipping to the end here. So after these and other things, we heard a general glorification echoing across the sky from the east to the west, and also from the south to the north. And I asked the angel, "What is happening now?" And he said, they were quoting these verses from the prophet. "Let all flesh know that I am Jehovah. I am your Savior and your Redeemer. Thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and the last. And beside me there is no other God." They were also saying, "It will be said in that day, behold, this is your God, whom we have waited for to free us. This is Jehovah, whom we have waited for. And in that day, Jehovah shall become king over all the earth. And in that day, there will be one Jehovah, and his name will be one." And then again, we end with my favorite part of this whole passage. "Now, when I had heard these things," and remember, Swedenborg had just been very depressed, very sad about the state of marriage and conjugal love in the world. But after seeing this, he said, "When I heard these things and understood their meaning, as a result, my heart leapt. And I went home filled with joy. And there, turning from the state of my spirit into a bodily state, I wrote down what I had heard and seen. To which I now add this, that following his advent, the Lord will revive conjugal love, such as it was among ancient peoples. For conjugal love comes from the Lord, and it is found in people who are made spiritual by him through his word." And again, we can think about the role or the part that we all play in that, in making sure that we are using the Lord's word to love that truth, to live according to it. And then we will be doing our part to allow the Lord to revive conjugal love such as it was among the ancients. Amen. So at this point, I'd like to invite you to all rise and we will sing our final hymn. Now, I was told we had some liturgies around. Is that true or not true? Down at this end, let's hand out just because this box of liturgy. We're going to be ending by singing a song that's familiar to many of us, O Precious Sign, which is on page 404. For those of you who do have a liturgy. And as we sing this song, I would invite you to reflect on not just that heavenly marriage that exists between a husband and wife. That's what we think about when we sing this song. Truth that exists throughout the creation. So Eric, do you want to sing? O precious sign and seal of heavenly union, from day to day thy meaning dearer grows. An emblem thou of holy love conjugal, from God in heaven that love in blessings flow. With jewels fair his bride and wife adorning, our Lord hath said, "I'll crown her brow above. Its gems are radiant, and to her he giveth that priceless pearl of life conjugal love. Shine bright thou golden ring with gleam and glitter, from fire that melts and welds the twain in one.
A perfect union, all the dross consuming. An angel, when its work is done.
Please bow your heads for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.